Good morning.
Good morning.
Today I'll be reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and give joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the domination of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
I want to introduce you to someone this morning. By the way, it's a joy to be with you. We had a great week of camp with our son and his youth group and our son-in-law and daughter and her youth group all at camp together. And yes, that includes Callie. You'll hear more about that before we're done today. So if you're tired of hearing about Callie, then this sermon is particularly for you. I want to introduce you to someone. This is Mike LaFan. Everybody say hi, Mike. Mike died about 5 years ago. We moved to Temple, Texas in 1965. I was turned three in 1965, and I don't remember the first time that I met Mike. Are you rolling your eyes because I told you how old I was, or is that either that surprised you that I was older than you thought I was, or you were surprised, man, Alan looks old and that's not near enough time. So I don't actually remember the first time that I met Mike, but Mike has always been a regular part of my life. He was the object of my first ministry. Mike, as you might can tell by the image on the screen, contracted polio at about the age 8. The disease took a more heavy toll on him than it did on many people. Ron White, able to walk for many, many years. When Mike got polio, it completely incapacitated him. When I came to know him, he was already in his mid-20s, and yet his body was about the size of an 8-year-old. His head continued to grow. Forgive me, I don't know all the medical stuff, but his head continued to grow, and he had use of one part of his body, one of his extremities, and it was his big toe on his left foot. The whole foot seemed to work at some level, but the toes were the primary means by which he had movement. My ministry, by the way, and you know, you just have to laugh, right? Because his father had been the preacher at that church by the time we got there for about 5 years, and he continued to be the preacher at that church for another 30 years. But to the best of my knowledge, for Mike to get from the auditorium out to the van that they had that had a lift on it, we had to bump Mike down the curb. Does that make sense? The sidewalk was here, and you could go to the lowest spot, but you weren't going to not have to bounce down. So Mike needed a little help with the bounce down. So I don't know when it was. I really, in reality, cannot remember the first time that I did this. But it was, I continue to refer to it as my first ministry. I would help Mike down the bump, and then I would walk beside him, and we would get to the car. And again, it's hard to imagine these things. The lift came down and went down, but in reality, the lift was just barely big enough for Mike to get his chair on, and you had to kind of hold him there, or for fear that he was going to fall off the back of the ramp. Got the picture? And then, his mother particularly loved this part, I would go in, and all we did, now, I don't know if you ride on the public buses anymore, but if anybody on a wheelchair gets on that, you're going to be there for 5 minutes while they strap this person into their spot on the bus, okay? But what it was for me was literally Mike would roll all the way to the front as far as he could go, and I would come behind, and there was about a 3/8 inch piece of steel that we stuck behind the rear wheels. There was no attachment for the steel or anything else. That's just the way it was. Have you got the picture? I don't remember the first time I did this, but I walked up to Mike and said, "How are you doing? Good to see you today, Mike." And I'm fairly certain that there was hardly a time until I was much older that I didn't have to kind of look at the strangeness of the way his body was shaped, look at the strangeness of the way that he moved. But never once did Mike ever respond to me without words of gladness and words of rejoicing. To the best of my knowledge, Mike was one of two or three people who lived as long as he did, because he was in the generation that, for this severe case of polio, you slept in what was called an iron lung, a large tank that basically breathed for him overnight. His mom and dad would put him in there, and that was kind of the way that went. Mike died in his late 50s, which is very deep age for someone with that much polio. But I do believe that it was partially because Mike never gave up on living. Mike wrote several books, the first of which was this one. I think you'll like the title, Patience, My Foot. The only thing that worked in Mike's body was his foot. And what is interesting about the book is he talks some about himself, but in reality what he does is turns to other scenarios and other people who he sees suffering much more profoundly than he did, and say, here's how we continue to endure. Here's how we have patience in the face of that suffering. Mike typed all the words to this book with a pencil between his toes and reaching for individual keys to type it. Mike typed an article for the local paper. Once a week, he had an article in the paper. He wrote two more books that I know of. There may be a few others. And hanging in our family's living room, in my mom and dad's living room, is a painting done by Mike with a paintbrush between his toes. He didn't do large canvases. He did really small canvases. Mike never gave up on living. He loved his shortwave radio because, as opposed to tapping out Morse code on it, they had developed a tapper that went side to side that he put between his toes. And he communicated with people all over the world, had friends all over the world, none of whom knew that he was confined to a wheelchair and couldn't move anything but his foot. May we all find the patient endurance to be people who never give up, no matter the circumstances that confront us. Amen. Read with me from Hebrews chapter 6. Even though we speak like this, and he's talking to a very discouraged group of Christians, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. The things that have to do with salvation, you're going to make it. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there were no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Won't you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we are thankful for all that you do in our lives. We hold on to the assurance of your truth above all other things. And it is because of that truth that we say, come. We're open to your Spirit, and we say, come. Dwell in us. Speak in us and through us, so that we can become more like Christ. Lord, we say, come, And we ask you to give us the courage to be open to your Spirit and the transformation you want to bring in us. Lord, we are open to your Spirit, and we say, come. Come, Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we all pray. And the people of God said, amen. Patience is this interesting word. And by the way, this is going to be a sermon in which you're going to get to, you know, we walk the sermon every once in a while. We'll go out and buy groceries. Today, you're going to get to walk the sermon because I've planned to preach for about an hour, and we're going to discover who the Spirit has placed the gift of patience in. Amen? I'm glad you're laughing. Patience is this very difficult thing to kind of nail down. It goes in a lot of different directions. The Stoics kind of grabbed this idea of being someone who would be still in the midst of great chaos. And we see that in the life of Jesus. And the storm raged, and before he proclaimed peaceful, he was asleep in the front of the boat. And there's a certain extent to which patience can also be defined as that idea, as when all else loses control, you are still and not concerned about that. That idea of patience that is very tied to the gift of peace. But in reality, the Christian Bible, the Bible talks about peace in a much different way. Patience is the kind of thing that comes from and flows from God, who, from the moment he created the earth and from the moment that he made it all good, has now been patiently waiting for us to figure out how good he made it and to work towards joining him in restoring that great creation. He was patient when he sent Noah and said, I'm not done yet. He was patient when he sent Moses and said, I'm going to call a people forward. He was patient when he sent the prophets and said, my people have gone very far astray, but I am going to continue with them. Jesus continues in that. In that Jesus himself calls the disciples and illustrates his power to bring in the kingdom of God, the way that he himself is an inauguration of that restoration of what God wants to create, the good that he wants to bring. And yet every day and every step that he took with the disciples was an exercise in his patience. Because they got it wrong more than they got it right. The way that we hold up the disciples and say, oh, if I could have just been, and yet I don't know that they were terribly much different than we are. People who can't see what God so obviously wants to show us, and yet God does not give up on us. We love the story of Job. I say we love it. I don't know that we love it. We read it and we discover there this person that in many ways we can relate to, because he struggles with how a good person could endure such suffering. And yet what is admired about Job is the fact that he won't let his friends talk him into denying God. He won't let his friends talk him into the idea that he has been sinful and there's where the suffering comes from. Instead, he holds on. In the midst of the suffering, in the midst of all that has the calamities that have come to him, he holds on. Now, he will rail at God, but note the power, the patience of railing at God and taking your concerns to him. Abraham, the one who's called way over there in Ur and makes that long trip, and God promises, and multiple times God takes him out and says, see the stars, so will be your descendants. He travels around for a very long time, but it is in his patience, his waiting for God to bring about the promise. Now, you can point out, and you're exactly right, Abraham's always trying to solve his problem in a different way, but in reality, he becomes this person who waits for God to fulfill what God would say. We meet a guy named Simeon when Jesus shows up in the temple in Luke's gospel. And what we're told about Simeon is that he has been told that he won't die until he sees the Lord's Messiah. Now, we could see Simeon as someone who's just resigned. It'll never happen, it'll never happen, and I'm just going to keep getting older and older, except that he comes expectantly to the temple. It is in his patient waiting Simeon did not go and say, I'm going to solve this problem myself and find a great teacher and say, here's the Lord's Messiah. He waited. And I don't know that he was looking for a baby, but the Spirit revealed a baby to him, and he celebrated what God had done. Paul will say, I had a thorn in my flesh, and we can define that in a thousand different ways. There doesn't seem to be any clear answer to that. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul will say, I had a thorn in my flesh, and I asked God multiple times to get rid of it. And he said, my grace is sufficient. And Paul patiently endured that thorn and so many others. Apparently, injuries from the persecution that he received kind of didn't haunt him, but beset him for his whole life. Paul patiently endured those kinds of things so that he could continue on to faith. Romans 5 and James 1 say these two things. Rejoice in suffering, or consider it pure joy when you suffer, because it will produce the things that you want. It will produce that idea of patient endurance. And please understand that when the Bible says patience or the Bible says endurance in your translation, it's referring to two words that are almost interchangeable in the original language. Two words that both kind of combine together, and that's one of the powers of the Colossians passage that Jake read, where those two words are put back to back. Patient endurance. We all want to say that I'm patient because I let my child continue to grow. But ultimately, what patience is about is the idea that I am waiting on God to make His truths become a reality. I will not give up. It cannot, in reality, be separated from the idea of faith. Because faith, if all it is a switch that we turn on and off. Today I believe, today I don't. Today I don't. It's not really faith. It is in the patient endurance of what God has said and what God has promised and waiting for it to become a reality. Like Job, like Abraham, like Simeon, and like Paul. We join together in that. The Spirit wants to produce patience in us. That faith would grow in our lives. And there is no substitute for that fruit of patience. So first of all, it has to begin with the idea that we see and understand that God is the ultimate example of patience in His steadfast love. The opening song today is quoting the book of Lamentations, in which the city of Jerusalem is laid bare, and yet the writer, Jeremiah, says, I will trust in the steadfast love of the Lord. I will proclaim God's patient endurance with us in spite of the destruction I see. And so it is that we turn to God first. If we don't see God, if we don't see Jesus when we think about patience, then we're thinking about the wrong thing. We don't know where the source really is. And if you and I can develop any kind of gift and power in patience, it will be because we see God. And we say, if He can do it, I can do it. And we hold on the way that God does. It is not the idea of resigned forbearance. Not the idea of resigned forbearance, but rather it is energized endurance. We can see ourselves as just kind of curled up in a ball, and I'm just going to get through it, I'm just going to make it through. And I've done that before. When painful things come, we can kind of grit and bear it. But in reality, the patience that the Spirit wants to produce in us is the idea that we are energized even in the time of waiting. We're not simply sitting back, but we, like Mike LaFan, say, I know that there are these oppositions to me, but I'm going to move forward anyway. I know that what God promises seems to be a long ways off, but I am going to take the steps of patient endurance faith today that God puts for me. It is energized endurance. Third, it is given to ensure perseverance until He comes. The fruit, the gift, the promise of opening our lives to the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to fill us. In a very particular way, this is tied to the Holy Spirit's role that Jesus will describe and John writes about. that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, the seal of approval on your salvation. And so it is that we invite the Spirit. Spirit, come. Fill me. Let the fruit of patience be seen in me, because in reality, the ultimate expression of that patience is that we will not quit on God. We will not quit trusting Him until He comes again. Don't give up. So, how? How can I be a person? And again, I want to describe this. This is not about me getting it right. It is inviting the Spirit to transform me. And so it is partnering with the Holy Spirit. But I believe there are things that we can do that push the Holy Spirit away from developing that gift, that fruit within us. Or there are things that we can do to invite Him. And so let's just real quickly run through four things that you can do. I'll move through them as quickly as I can. First of all, just like last week, and I think I warned you ahead of time, taking a breath is important. If we're going to be people who endure, if we're going to be people who hold fast, who hang on, who don't give up, we're going to have to be people who, when we're faced with the failure of others around us, when we're faced with our own failure, when we're faced with hardships that we don't think that should come, there are special challenges and things akin to that, or maybe it's just the long grind of living today, one more day in the face of God's not yet coming back, sending Jesus back, that we choose to be a people who take a breath when the morning begins. Say, God, I don't know what you have, but I'd love for you to come today. And when we get to the end of the day, we take a breath again and say, God, you didn't come today, but I haven't given up on you. And that becomes a moment-by-moment thing as well. You know this, don't you? There are situations and things that kind of rob us of that sense of things are in God's hands, and we can stop and be a people who, before we do anything, take a breath. I know there's a few moments where it's going to be hard to do that, but if we can, as soon as we can kind of get back to thinking as opposed to just reacting, if we can be a people who can take that breath, I think we can allow the Spirit to grow a little more patience in us. Secondly, I think we need to give a thankful word of repentance on a regular basis, because none of us have perfected the idea of patience any more than we have perfected the idea of faith. Father, and I love the way the dad says this to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. Do we step into repentance and say, God, I'm not where I ought to be? But we do that in a sense of being thankful. Father, you haven't given up on me. Amen? You haven't given up on me. And I repent that I'm not all I should be in my patience. But I'm thankful that you haven't given up on me, and I'm not going to give up on myself, and I'm not going to give up on the people that bring trials and challenges around me. Third, this is a real critical biblical idea, that we let the small things train us, seeing them as opportunities. Letting the small things train us, seeing them as opportunities. That's where this word from James comes in. Consider it pure joy when you have sufferings. Or Paul, rejoice in your sufferings. And we're like, you got to be kidding. He clearly didn't live in the late 20th and early 21st century, because we are very impatient with anything that is inconvenient or anything that's hard or anything that causes us not to be able to go as fast as we want to, anywhere we want to, anytime we want to. God's going to put little stumbling blocks in your way. And I realize I'm using God will put, and I know that we can also talk in terms of the battle that wages between good and evil, and Satan comes in to tempt us as well. But I think many times God will place small things, or will allow Satan to put small things in our way, so that in a small scenario we can learn what it is to take that breath and decide to endure, to decide to not give up, to decide to hold on. And when we can do it in the small things, and when the stumbling blocks become a little bit larger, what we know is that from text, from the Bible, God is preparing us for a greater moment to show our faith in Him and for the world to look and for our brothers and sisters in Christ to be encouraged by the way that we can hold on and persevere through difficulties. As Paul said, through a thorn in the flesh. Not just a thorn in the flesh, but the great challenges that we have at the workplace, at our homes, in our families, in our individual lives. Do you see the small things, not as frustrations, but as opportunities to grow? Finally, I think this is a key to the idea of God's patience with us and our developing and inviting the Spirit to grow in us that sense of pleasure. Do not allow failure to define us or defeat us. If you know me very well, you know that I can get short and sharp sometimes. I've got my mind on something we're headed to, and you walk up and you want to say hi in the hall, and you even smile and kind of breathe, and Alan just keeps right on going. I know that I have not come to all that I want to in patience in my life. But I will not let my failures be the definition of what God wants to do in me. I will not let my failures in patience defeat or define me. In doing that, we join with God in saying, God saying to us, I'm not done with you yet. And our free admission, God, I'm so thankful that you are not done with me yet. I can encourage you in one specific thing, that the promise and the teaching of the New Testament is that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And if patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit, then God is trying to bring it forward in us. And I can give you just a very brief instruction on one way to let patience grow in your life. I am used to walking and walking fast. I don't know if you know that or not. I developed that being mentored by Joe Basin and going to the hospital, Scott and White, to visit people. I have continued to develop that idea that if you're going to be able to visit more than one person in the hospital, the biggest waste of your time is the time between one visit and the next visit. Of course, that's not true, right? Because something, God will do something in the middle of that. But I walk fast. Last week, I got to be with Callie Michelle Creed, who's 2 years old and 2 weeks old. And there were times that we were going to the playground, and it's way on the other side of the world. And I would load her up in her backpack, and we would walk at my pace. But there was also a daily, at least twice a day, we made the trip up to the place where the ice was to get ice to chew on and walk back to the room. And we got to walk at Callie's pace. And we got to let her pick up every rock and observe every leaf and to walk at her pace. And I was so thankful to God to have a moment to let her walk at her pace. And it opened my mind to the fact that no matter where I think I am in my faith walk, and no matter where I think I am in my relationship with God, no matter where I am in my hope to be all that God wants me to be, the Spirit's walking right there beside me. And I think on a regular basis, he thinks, you know, if I just loaded Alan up in my backpack, and we could get where we need to go like that. But the Spirit lets me walk and stumble and fall and have little successes and every once in a while get a glimpse of kingdom, not just in me or through me, but around me. And I think, every once in a while, the Spirit smiles and says, he hasn't given up yet. And of all the things I hope you know about me is that I haven't given up yet. I haven't given up on me. Haven't given up on God. And what I know is that God has not given up on you individually and us as a church. His patience is great. His endurance will never fail. And we join him in the Holy Spirit in being people who hold fast, endure, and never give up. I invite you to speak to the Spirit. Come. I invite you to speak to God our Father and say, I will never, ever quit. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Come, let us all unite to sing God is.